Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I'm going to talk to you a little bit today about having faith. And being a faithful person. And so Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, it says this, Jesus speaking, he's telling a parable. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with him and made another 5 talents. He who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Look, you delivered to me 2 talents, and I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, have what's yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own, at least with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Now, this is how we know Jesus is not a socialist, okay? He didn't take from the 10 and give to the one that had 1. That's a joke. That just went way over everybody's head. It was just a joke. It's okay to laugh in church, okay? He said, "For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Would you bow your heads and pray with me once more today? Father, I ask that you would help me to communicate this word clearly. And I also ask that you would help each and every heart to receive it with openness today, God. As we are taught your word, we want to look fully into it and we want to be able to obey it. I thank you, Father, that Jesus said, "Where 2 or more are gathered together in my name, I'll be there in their midst." I thank you that in between each and every one of us, anywhere there's an open space and inside of us, Jesus is there. And I thank you, Jesus, for being here. And I just ask that you would move, God, by the power of your Spirit to reveal to us your words today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So I know that's a long parable that we just read there, but I want you to take something into account, because I think that there's something that we miss a lot of times when we begin to read this parable. And preachers are really bad about taking one portion of scripture, one verse, one paragraph and just preaching a whole sermon about it, but not taking into context what's actually being talked about in the scripture. And one thing that I think we don't realize when we hear this passage preached about, we hear the parable of the talents, is the fact that if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 24 and start reading, that's actually where Jesus' discourse begins. And he is talking to his disciples, and he is actually answering a question that they asked him. And the question was simply this: what will it look like in the end times? What's it going to look like at the end of time, when everything is changing and fading away before we go to heaven? And so Jesus begins teaching his disciples regarding the end times. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, you're living in the end times. And guess what? That's not something new. I remember growing up, people would always tell me, "We're living in the end times, we're living in the end times." Well, ever since the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it started the end times, because the book of Joel prophesied and said, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out upon all flesh. There are some people that are still looking and hoping for God to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. The answer is he already did it. But here's the good news. You say, well, did he pour it all out and that's all there is? No, there is no limit to the spirit of God. In fact, John the Baptist said he gives his spirit without measure. So he poured it out on the day of Pentecost. It's still good. He's still powerful. He's still working even today. And so you're living in the last days because that began the last days. When he poured out his spirit upon all flesh, it fulfilled the prophecy of Joel that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. When he said all flesh, what he meant was not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. You and I are Gentiles, but we've been grafted in by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has given us access to the presence of God and to the spirit of God. Even though we were not born a Jew, we've been grafted in, and he started the last day. So Jesus is teaching his disciples about the last days, and as he begins to teach them, he begins to tell them parables. First, he tells them the signs to look for. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There will be, you know, these great signs in the sky that you will see. But then he begins to tell parables, and every single person would tell you the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, that's about the end times. That's about the return of Christ, right? And then we get the parable of the talents, and then we get the parable of the sheep and the goats. When he says at the day of judgment, the Father will bring forth everybody before him. He'll put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. Funny story, when I was a child, because I was left-handed, I thought I was a goat. I thought I was going to hell. I came to my mom crying one day. Mom, I'm going to hell. Why? No, you're not, son. Why do you think you're going to hell? Because I'm left-handed. Jesus is going to put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. And she had to explain to me, that's not how that works. And that's, I realized that day, thank God I can go to heaven even though I'm left-handed. And thankfully, he doesn't judge us based on our handwriting. Because any left-handers in here, Jenny, left-handers, it may not be for you, but people have always told me my whole life, yeah, left-handers have terrible handwriting. You know why? Because we either smudge it because we go across it, or you got to curl your hand. You ever seen one of those left-hand writers? They curl their hand around like that. But anyways, we get these 3 parables in a group. So you have to take this parable of the talents in context with the other 2 parables, because it's like an Oreo cookie. It's a cookie and then a cream and then cookie. And he puts it right there in the middle. And you have to realize Jesus is not just talking about stewardship of your money or your talents or your abilities. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say this is the most important parable that Jesus ever preached. Why? Because it is so applicable to every single aspect of your life. It doesn't mean that the other parables are not important. It just means to me that this parable is paramount because it is speaking to every single aspect of your life. But he's talking about the end times. He's talking about the return of Christ. That's why to one servant, he said, you get out of here and put him with weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is symbolic of hell. But to the other 2, he said, enter into what? The joy of your Lord. So he is receiving 2 into heaven and casting 1 into hell based upon what they did with what he gave them. He didn't judge them unfairly. He judged them, as the Bible tells, he will each of us. He will render to each one according to his work. What did we do with what he gave us? Now, I want to talk to you this morning about having effective faith. How many of you guys want to have effective faith? Meaning when you believe God for something, it happens and he does it and you are effective on the earth. You weren't put here to take up space. You weren't put here just to live and die. You weren't put here just to have a car and have a house. You were put here to make a difference. But the only way you're going to make a difference is if you allow God, through the faith that he has given you, to make you effective in today's day and in today's age. And every single one of us should have that desire. I want to be effective. I desire to be a carrier of the presence of God. Now, here's what you have to understand. If you go to Romans, and you don't have to turn there, but if you were to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, you will find that the scripture clearly tells us that God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. Every single person has faith. Nobody was excluded when God was handing out. Just like when the master of, let's go back to the parable. The master called his servants. He gave to each one according to their own ability. 1 got 5, 1 got 2, 1 got 1, but they all got something. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So everybody didn't get the same amount of faith, but everybody gets enough faith to believe for what God has called them to do and what he needs them to do in their life. That's why Jesus would say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, what he's showing us in that is it's not about how much faith you have. You already have enough faith if you'll just believe God for what he has told you and what he is speaking to you. So back to the parable of talents. He gave each one according to their own ability. So not everyone has the same amount of faith, but everyone has enough faith to believe God for what he has called them to. But I don't want to be the servant that took what God, the master, gave him, which in our life is symbolic today in this parable of faith, and just hide it in the ground and not do anything with it. When he comes back, I want to be able to say to him, look how effective the faith you gave me was. Not because I put it in myself, not because I put it in the government, not because I put it in money, not because I put it in fame, but look how effective this faith was because I used what you gave me to make more for your kingdom. I advanced your kingdom by the faith that you gave me. I don't want to be like the servant that says, I was afraid and I just hit it in the ground. I was afraid that what if I believe and if it doesn't happen? What if I lay hands on this person and pray for them and they don't get healed? What if I believe that God is going to provide and he doesn't provide? I don't want to be that person that was afraid, because faith and fear are opposites, right? And that servant said, I was afraid, meaning I didn't operate in the faith that you gave me, so I just dug it and I put it in the ground. And what was the result? The master was angry with him. He was furious with him. He said, you should have at least put it in the bank so that it could gain interest. You should have at least put it somewhere and allowed it to produce something in your life. So I want to have effective faith. I want to be the servants that they said, here's the five that you gave me and here's five more. Here's the two that you gave me, here's two more. Whatever he gave you, he wants you to use to be more effective. I want to stand before the throne of God and say, one day, I used the faith that you gave me to win souls. I used the faith that you gave me to pastor a church. I used the faith that you gave me to parent my children. I used the faith that you gave me to pray for the sick and see them healed. I used the faith that you gave me to advance the kingdom of God. I used the faith that you gave me to set the oppressed free. I didn't just put it in the corner because I was so afraid to use it that I figured it's better just to put it over there and at least give you back, because at least I didn't lose it. Let me tell you this today. If you will use the faith God has given you, you will not lose it. You will not fail. You will not be hindered. You will not draw back. But if you just put it in the ground, you're going to stand before God one day and he's going to want to know, what did you do with the faith that I gave you? What did you do with the gifts that I gave you? What did you do with the ways that I blessed you and I blessed your family? But if you just put it in the closet, if you just put it in the background, guess what? It's not going to be effective and it's not going to please God. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you will find in verse 6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So no matter what you do in your own strength and your own ability and your human wisdom and everything that you know, if you don't have faith in God, he will not be pleased. He was pleased in the two, not because they gained more than he wasn't more pleased with the one that gained five than the one that gained two. He was pleased with both of them. Why? Because they used what he gave them. He used the faith. And I've been thinking about this a lot lately in regards to faith. If you're taking notes, write this down, because this is truth. God will not bless what you will not do. So many people are waiting for the blessing before they'll be obedient. God, I'll follow you this step when you give me the blessing. But God can't bless what you won't do. God blesses obedience. It's throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. You look through, you will find that God always blesses those who are obedient. But God cannot and God will not bless disobedience. And he cannot and he will not bless the apathetic. He never looks at the apathetic and goes, here, let me give you some blessing. Let me get you jump-started in this way. Why? Because he already gave you the faith that you need. So he's waiting on you to use that. And as you use that faith that he gave you, he will be able to bless you with more. So he gave you everything that you needed to live effectively as a child of God. I quote this scripture all the time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Romans 12, 3. He has given to each man a measure of faith. He didn't leave anybody out. He didn't make somebody better, somebody worse. He gave you what you need to be effective in the body of Christ, to be effective in the kingdom of God. It is so quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. You'd think somebody would say, amen. Thank God for faith. Thank you that he didn't leave me out. But James said in his book, in his epistle, he said, faith without works is what? Dead, right? I like to say it this way. Faith that isn't working is dead. Because the faith was good. God didn't give anybody defective faith. You ever gotten something, you bought it, you put your hard-earned money into it, you got it home, you open it up, you plug it up, and it doesn't work. Anybody ever had that happen to them before? There is nothing that will make your blood boil as when you spend your hard-earned money on something and it does not work. Well, God's measure of faith that he gave you is not ineffective and it is not defective. If you use it, it will work. But here's the thing. If you're not working it, it's dead. Much like a gun is no good for defense unless you pick it up and you use it. So your faith, it's not that it's defective, but it's ineffective when you render it ineffective by choosing to not use it. By choosing to not put it into work, put it into action. And here's the best example I can give this for you. You don't give, we're talking about God cannot bless what you will not do. You don't give resources to dead people. How y'all know somebody that left in their will all their money to someone that preceded them in death? It's foolishness, right? So why do we expect God to give us something when our faith is dead, when we're not using it? Because God can't bless what you won't do, because it'd be foolishness to give resources to somebody that's dead. Why? Because they can't use them. No disrespect to them. So God will bless you when you step out in faith. Now, what I want to do, though, is I want to explain to you what faith actually is and what faith is not. Because when I say faith, everybody kind of has their own definition of what they think faith is, even though the scripture gives us a very clear definition of what it is. But when your faith is dormant, meaning when God has spoken something to you, he's given you a word, someone has spoken a prophecy over you, a scripture has leapt off of the page and awakened your heart, God has given you clear direction and guidance. When your faith is awakened and you don't use it, you have rendered it to be dead. So it's not that the faith in and of itself is bad. It's that just like the gun, until you pick it up and use it, it's dead. That's what James is saying. Faith without works is dead. So it's not that the faith is defective or ineffective. It has and always will have the potential to move mountains, because that's what Jesus said. He said, if you have faith the size of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it will be cast into the sea. But much like an unplanted seed, faith that isn't planted in the right place will be ineffective. If you take a seed, there are so much fruit inside of it, or so many vegetables inside of it, so much nutrients that could be had, but until you put it in the ground and you bury it and you water it and you tend to it, it won't do any good. It's the same with faith. Having faith is not the same as using faith. Okay? So how do we have effective faith? We have effective faith by obeying God when he tells us to step out. And I want to give you some examples of that. But first, you might ask, you know, what could cause unwillingness to obey and step out in faith? Well, the first thing would obviously be fear, just like the person in the man in the parable of talents. He was afraid, so he hid it in the ground. Another one would be pride. Another one would be worry. Another one would be comfortability. I'm comfortable where I am. Why would I ever step out of that circle of comfortability, right? But we cannot let that keep us from operating in obedience and in faith. And a good example I can give you for this is the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you need to follow the commandments. He said, I followed every single one of them. I've obeyed them from the time I was a child up until now. And Jesus said, okay, you only lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. The Bible says he went away with his head hung low because he had many possessions. Or really, I should probably say, because his possessions had a hold of him. So he was unwilling to operate in faith. I wonder what could have become of that young man when God gave him a word, if he would have said, okay, I'll do it. That is faith. Faith is you taking God at his word. Faith is you trusting God. Faith is you believing that even though it's impossible with man, it's possible with God. Even though it sounds hard and it sounds difficult, God, if you're calling me to do it, I know you'll meet me in the middle of it. But God can't bless what you won't do. God, Jesus didn't say to the rich young ruler, well, at least you kept the commandments. Come on back. It's okay. God can't bless what you won't do. Why? Because if he were to do that, he would be overstepping the free will that he himself gave you. And but he can't bless what you won't do. So God has given to each one of us a measure of faith, but faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more it begins to grow. The more that you exercise it and the more you put it to work, the more it will begin to grow. Now, before we venture any further into this matter, first, I want to clearly tell you and define what faith is not, okay? Because one of my favorite things to do is to realize that the best way to discover what is true is sometimes by the process of elimination. That as I determine what something is not, it narrows my perspective to allow me to see what actually is. It's kind of like if you were searching for something and you begin to, all this stuff was on a table. As you begin to take away what you knew was not what you were looking for, it would make it easier for you to find what you were actually looking for, right? So let me define to you what faith is not, because I fear that many people have a skewed perspective regarding one of the most precious commodities that heaven ever gave to mankind, because God gave you, he imputed to you a measure of faith. But faith is not doing something foolish and expecting God to bless it. So many people think, I'm going to step out in faith, and they do something stupid. And then they wonder, well, why didn't God bless me? I was operating in faith. No, you weren't. You were operating in what you wanted to do, when you wanted to do it, and you were trying to use God like a genie in a bottle to bless you just because you wanted to do what you wanted to do, and you labeled it faith, and you thought, well, God has to answer faith. That's not faith. Faith is also not you commanding God to do whatever you want him to do. This is where a majority of the church gets it wrong. They think, if I speak in faith, God will do it. That's not faith. That's labeling it faith, but that's not real faith, okay? So many people do what they want to do, and they call it faith, and then they wonder, where's God? Where's the favor? Where's the provision? Where's the blessing? Where's the protection? Listen, you cannot step outside of the will of God and expect his blessing and his provision to be there. He's gracious, he's compassionate, he will always receive you back. But he cannot bless disobedience or selfish ambition. But so many people get an idea in their head, I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to do this and God is going to meet me there. Why? Because God honors faith. Yes, it's true that God honors faith, but you got to make sure that you're actually operating in faith. Okay? So some would misuse the scripture and say that faith is when I boldly declare something that is not as if it were. How many of y'all have heard that before? You need to declare those things that aren't as though they are. The scripture never tells you to do that. Some people just got really offended at me because you think it does. If you will read your Bible and you will go over to the book of Romans, you will find out that it does not say that you can call those things that aren't as though they were. It says God. Go to Romans chapter 4. Actually, let's just turn there. I want to read it to you because everybody's already mad at the pastor this morning. He's saying, I can't call those things that aren't as though they are. I want to blab it and grab it. I want to name it and claim it. Well, that's your problem, is you want what you want instead of what God wants, and you want to call it faith. If you'll go over to Romans chapter 4, verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who calls things that don't exist as though they did? God, not mankind. And I want to explain to you why. So many people think that they are able to declare something in faith and see it happen just because they said it was faith. Okay? But your words do not have the ability to create reality. Okay? Now, I did not say your words don't hold power, because Proverbs 18 says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. But your words do not have the ability to create reality out of nothing. Here's why. There's only one that holds that ability, and his name's God. And if you could do that, then you'd be God. Only God said, let there be light, and there was light. Only God said, let there be firmament, and there was firmament. Only God spoke into existence something out of nothing. So why do we, as human beings, think that we have the right to speak things out and think that it will create reality out of nothing? I'll tell you the main reason most people do is because of poor teaching, and they haven't been told that the Bible doesn't actually say that you can say whatever you want and expect God to do it. Okay? So, do you know what a precept is? If you go back to the Hebrew definition of what a precept is an original thought, okay? You and I have never had one. God is the only one that can have an original thought. Anything that you think, anything that you say is simply something that he has already said or he has already done. Now, you may say, what about evil? God doesn't speak evil. God doesn't create evil. God is not someone that does evil. Well, evil is simply someone that took what God did and perverted it through sin and made it evil and made it bad. So, faith is not you boldly declaring your own creation and that is happening within your imagination. Meaning, let me give you an example. You've probably heard this one before. I'm believing for a new car, right? I'm believing for a new car, and I'm speaking it in faith until I get that new car. And you see them 20 years later, they just still don't have a new car. Now, if God tells you, I'm going to give you a new car, then you can declare in faith and you can believe I'm getting a new car. With confidence. Why? Because God said it. Because God is going to create that reality out of nothing. So, but we cannot just declare something and then expect God to bless it when we didn't ask him first, God, do you want me to have a new car? God, will you tell me whether or not I need a new car? Because listen, if you need it, he'll provide it. And if you ask it, he will give it. But we are called to ask him, not demand things. But so many people are frustrated and they're mad at God and they're wondering, why won't you give me a new car? When they never even asked him for a new car, they just started saying they were going to get a new car. And that's just an example. This is true with healing. This is true with a job. This is true with your children. This is true with anything. You can't just tell God what you want and then get mad when he doesn't do it. You've got to ask him, God, what do you want for me in this season? And let me tell you, if God tells you you're getting a new car, you can scream it from the rooftops. You can declare it because there's power in that. Why? Because he created it. But so many people have been taught and tricked into the foolish thinking of, if I can believe hard enough, I can have it. Like I said earlier, if that were true, you'd be God. And some people have also been taught, sadly, you don't have it because you don't believe hard enough. When in reality, if God wills for you to have something or to do something, he will make a way for it to happen. And your job is just to believe him to do what he said he would do, not tell him what you want him to do. So, when God was hovering over the waters, he began to speak and he began to say, let there be light, let there be firmament. But God calls those things that do not exist as if they did. Not us, but him. But here's where it gets good, okay? Here's where I'm going to bring it back around and I'm going to help you a little bit. He, God, by faith, will implant his word in us and allow us to speak on his behalf, creating reality out of nothing. But it's not just what we want. It's what he has already planned and prepared. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that you can't say, let there be healing in Jesus' name and there will be healing. There will. Why? Because if he gave his son to die on the cross for the healing of the world, then we obviously have the authority and the power to declare healing over someone's body. Why? Because he already declared it. He already provided it. He already gave it for us. But we cannot just call things out of thin air and expect God to do them just because we want them to happen. Faith is when God speaks to me and I believe him and I begin to speak as if it already happened. That's what faith is. But I cannot demand something and expect God to bow to my desires. Okay, now I want to give you another scripture where really all of this brings a lot of clarity to it. Rome, I shared this scripture Wednesday night, but I gave the wrong reference, and I apologize for that. Romans 10:17, it says, faith cometh by hearing. How does hearing come? By the word of God. So, I am able to exercise my faith when I have heard from God what he says. When I speak in faith, I'm not creating my own version of what I think should take place. When I speak in faith, I'm simply repeating what God has said, what I've heard from him, and I'm expecting it to happen. Nowhere in scripture is there a reference, a story, or a poem in which the subject demands God and God bows to the will of man. But that's what so many people think faith is. I'm going to declare this until it happens. I'm going to step out in faith and God's going to bless me. But what we do have in scripture is a lot of times when God spoke and someone obeyed and took him and believed in faith, and then they were able to do what they could not or should not have been able to do within their own strength or their own ability. So Philippians instructs us, it says, to let a request be made known to God, not our demand. I want you to know this today. You have every right as a son or a daughter to request of God, to ask him for anything. In fact, Jesus said, how many of you being evil will give your children good gifts? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So you have every right as a son and a daughter of God to ask God, but we do not have any right to demand God to do something just because we think that it's labeled faith. So I'm not saying that you cannot ask. I want to be clear, there's a difference in requesting and demanding. I'll give you an example of this. When my children are fighting, which they're not supposed to do, but they sometimes do, I do not look at them and say, Judah, please don't hit your brother. Bethel, please don't kick Bo. I look at them and I say, Judah, do not hit your brother. Bethel, do not kick Boaz. Why? Because I'm the boss. I tell them what I expect of them. I don't ask. Now, there are certain things, don't get me wrong. I will ask them, would you please take this to your mother? I don't just go around like I'm the boss, man. I just tell them, don't do that. There are times that I will ask, I will say please. I will ask them because I want to teach them how to be respectful, how to be polite. But there are certain times when they're doing something that they're not supposed to do, I don't ask them not to do something I've told them not to do. I tell them, you will not do that again. Why? Because I'm the boss. Now, on the flip side, they do not tell me, Dad, get me a drink of water. I'm sorry. That's not going to fly. I have seen children tell their parents what they want. Dad, get me a snack. Mom, get me some water. Dad, I need this. Mom, I need that. That won't fly in my house. Okay? Why? Because they're not the boss. So imagine how God feels as our Father when his children are on earth demanding that he do something for them. When they're not the boss, he is. Now, if my child were to say, Dad, can I please have a drink of water? I will get them a drink of water. Why? Because I'm their father, I love them, they asked me, and I don't want them to go without what they need. But I will not respond to their demand. The quickest way to not get what they want is to tell me that they are going to get it. But if they ask me, I'll be more than happy to give it to them. Why? Because of the heart in which they asked. That's the difference in demanding and requesting of God. But sadly, most people take something, they slap the label of faith on the bottle, and they peddle it as spirituality. Well, I believe God for $1 million. Well, you just keep on believing, brother. But until God tells you you're getting $1 million, or until God decides that he wants to give you $1 million, you just keep on believing. But that doesn't mean you're going to get it. Because you are not God. You can't just tell him what you want and expect him to do it. So we don't have a reference point for people speaking their will to God and God following their lead. But you know what we do have in the Bible? Countless examples of men and women who heard. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Who heard God and then responded by faith to do what seems impossible for men or women to do. They did not create their own reality. They stepped into the reality that he created by their obedience to do what he called them to do. So back to my original point, when you're not willing to be obedient and act upon what God has called you to do, he cannot and he will not bless you. Not because it's not his desire to bless you, but because there are spiritual laws that prevent blessing from coming to those who will not obey what God has called them to do. So in conclusion, not to my sermon, but just to this specific point, okay? And then we'll move on. Faith has never been and never will be you telling God what to do. That is not what faith is. Faith is your response to what God has already said do. Now, you may say, Pastor Spencer, are you saying I can't speak healing and deliverance over someone? Are you saying I can't declare blessing over my life, over my family life? Are you saying I can't speak to mountains and see them move? No, because those are all things that his word has already told us that it's his will to do. So anything that God wills to do, I can speak it in faith. It's just the simple aspect of I can't try to make him do what I want him to do. Okay? So I'm saying that you cannot, should not try to demand God to do anything that he has not already extended to you through his spoken word or his written word. Now, I'm going to begin to close with this. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find what many refer to as the hall of faith, right? It's kind of like the hall of fame. If you do something special in your arena, whether it's in sports or whether it's in academics or whatever, there's usually a hall of fame. There's a rock and roll hall of fame, country music hall of fame, major league baseball hall of fame, college football hall of fame. There's all kinds of halls of fame. Why? Because you want to honor the people that have been very successful in their arena. In the same way, we have the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm not going to read from it today, but I just want to tell you very quickly that in the Hall of Faith, we have some amazing people, namely Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. That's just to name a few of them. It goes on to declare even Deborah's in the Hall of Faith. There's men and women in the Hall of Faith, and every single one of them, do you know what it says? If you've read this scripture, you know. It says, by faith, and then it declares what they went on to do for God. By faith, okay? So, how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So by hearing a word of God and acting on the word of God, they did this. And here's my point. Noah didn't walk outside one day and go, you know what? It's gotten pretty bad. I think what I'll do is build a boat and believe God to send a flood. No, God spoke to him. And he said, Noah, build an ark because I'm sending a flood. And I think we don't see this difference because we don't see ourselves in the place of Noah. But a lot of times, you know what we do? We try to create our own way of escape and we expect God to bless it. But he'll give you the perfect way and you can obey him in faith if you'll just listen to him. Abraham didn't walk outside one day and go, you know what? I'm tired of my family. I'm going to get out of here and I'm going to believe God to make me a great nation. He also didn't one day go, you know what would really impress God? Killing my son on an altar. I think I'll just take him up the mountain, stab him in the chest, and light him on fire. Sounds like a good plan, right? That's faith. But that's what a lot of people do. They try to do something great for God. All God ever asks of you is for you to do what he asks you to do. He doesn't want you to impress him. He wants you to obey him. But so many people are like, watch me carry my son up the hill and kill him. God didn't let Abraham sacrifice Isaac, obviously, but let me bring you back to this point. It wasn't Abraham's idea. And then expect God to provide when he was doing something stupid. Now, when God tells you to do something, other people may think it's stupid, but if you'll do it, he'll be there in the middle of it. Okay? David, we don't have one account of David pre being anointed as king where he said, I declare I will be king of Israel one day. He just sought God. And as he sought God, God revealed to him the will and the plan that he had for his life. And by faith, David was able to become king over Israel. So what we've got to do, here's the solve. Here's the answer. We've got to get ourselves off the throne of our hearts and allow God to speak and then simply obey and believe him. If you want to have an effective faith, stop trying to tell God what to do and ask him, what do you want me to do? And then obey him in faith. But so many people are trying to use faith as a cloak for being God themselves. Meaning, I'm going to do this and I'm going to say it's faith. But really, faith comes by hearing, which that word, and then it says, in hearing by the word of God, that word of God is the word rhema. It's the spoken word of God. Faith comes when God speaks something to you and you respond to that, not you creating something to happen. He will show you the plans of righteousness. He will show you exactly what he wants to do. And I'll tell you what this has really done for me as I've begun to see this and realize areas in my life when I was trying to tell God what to do, especially in planting this church. There'll be times like, God, I thank you that you're, you know, whether it's praying for a building or praying for a service or something, I've started my prayers this way now. God, what do you want to do? Instead of me just telling you what I want, how many of you have been told before, pray the perfect will of God? That's the answer. Pray the perfect will of God. Well, I can best pray the will of God when I know the will of God. Now, I can pray and say, God, your will be done, whatever you want. But what it's done for me is it's helped me to say, God, what do you want to do tomorrow morning in service? God, where do you see us having a building? Instead of me trying to create something and speak out my own reality, it takes so much weight off of me, and I just trust God. God, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Instead of telling God what I want him to do, I ask him, what do you want to believe? What do you want me to believe for? What do you want me to do? And then I confidently expect him to do it. It also encourages conversation with God. So many people's prayers end up just be me talking to God, me telling God what I want, how he should do it, when he should do it, why he should do it, all this stuff. But when I say, God, what do you want? It gives me the opportunity to sit back and listen and hear what he has to say, because prayer was never meant to be a one-way street. Me just talking and telling God, here's my plans, here's my desires, here's what I want. Prayer was meant to be me talking to God and God talking back to me. And so this way of praying has really opened up my ability to have a conversation with God, because now instead of me just telling him what I want, I ask him what he wants, and then I can pray in agreement with what he wants and what he says. So many people's prayer life is more of a monologue than it is a conversation. You know what a monologue is? It's a long speech spoken by an actor. That's what a lot of people are doing when they pray. They're just giving a long speech and they're acting like they have a relationship with God, but they really don't. God doesn't want a monologue. God wants a conversation. He'd rather have a one-minute conversation with you than an hour-long monologue from you. Amen. Now, does that mean he won't listen to you for an hour? Not at all. What I'm saying is make sure you give him time to talk to. Make sure you listen. In fact, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, in this manner pray. That's a big key. In this manner. Not say this every time, but let this be your attitude. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he tells us to ask God for what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us not in temptation. But it starts with, God, I want your will to be done. I'm about to ask you for some stuff. I'm about to ask you to provide for me. I'm about to ask you to forgive me. But really, God, whatever you want is what you're going to get. It's what I want. I'm submitting my prayer. I'm submitting my heart fully to you. Your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? We don't need monologues. We need conversations. Because when you hear a word from God, by faith, Bruce, by faith, Jeff, by faith, Brian, by faith, Kendra, by faith, Skylar, we will be able to do amazing things. But we can't just step out and declare, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do this for God. God isn't looking for people to do stuff for him. He's looking for people to do stuff with him. So just ask him, what do you want to do? What's your plan for me? I don't want to try to be somebody else. I don't want to try to be something else. I want to do what you have called me to do, and I want to do it in faith. So if that's your heart today, would you just close your eyes, and would you lift your hands? Father, I pray right now that you would forgive any of us for times that we have tried to demand you to do what we want. And we just echo what Jesus told us to say, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Lord, whatever you want for Fort Payne, we believe that you can do it. Whatever you want for our lives, we will obey you. Whatever you say, that's what we want to do. It might sound crazy to somebody else, but God, we don't want to try to create our own version of reality with what's happening inside of our imagination and our thoughts and in our minds. But we want to submit our will to you and say, whatever you want, we will have effective faith as long as we believe you and take you at your word. And we thank you that you have implanted in us the measure of faith, the ability to believe you, the ability to take you at your word, God, and believe that whatever you promised, like Abraham, we believe you're able to perform it, God. We love you and we honor you today. I pray a blessing over your people in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.